Gracious God, this day we have heard your words to us, that you are indeed the bread of life. It is without you we can do nothing. We pray that you will open our ears and our eyes this day, that we may hear and understand and do that word which you command us. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel actors on a cosmic stage. Some people really kind of like to be on a stage. They like to be acting. I'm not one of them. Believe it or not, I am never desired as a child. I had no interest. There was nothing ever. But then I met my wife. And when we were dating, I discovered that she had just moved to town, to Moncton, New Brunswick, and she was teaching school. And she had signed up to be in a community theater called Stage Door 56. And of course, in order to enhance my relationship with her, I had to go to Stage Door 56 performances. And I discovered something over the years about her, and anybody knows her, that she just thinks of dance and theater most of the day when she has an opportunity to do it, and she works with kids and drama. But I remember once telling me that even as a kid, like I said, what do you think about this? And she said, even as a kid, she said, there would be something happen with my friends or some event, and without even thinking about it in my head, I would start to create a little skit about it. And so that's just the way her mind worked. My mind never worked that way at all. But I learned a lot about theater and about drama and about novels and about movies. And their purpose is to tell a story. They're to tell a story. And it's a story that could be from real life. It could be experiences of our fantasies, sometimes our fears and our nightmares, ghost stories. So stories are a way that kind of get into us. My earliest experience of stories was on the farm before we even had electricity. I'm that old. And before we could have electricity. And I remember the local preacher, he was not a local, he was a visiting preacher back in the farm. Our house was the biggest house around that was part of that church. And so he would stay with us. And on Saturday nights, I don't know, it might have been other nights, we'd sit around with the lamp in the kitchen table, and he would get an old bearskin coat and get under the table. And I tell you, when that bear came out after me, and I would remember going to bed later on, and there was no lights there if the moon wasn't shining, and I was convinced that a bear could walk up to the window, lift it up, walk in, and take me away. And so it was a frightening thing for me. But it was the power of the story that in our imagination that actually got me into that, thinking about story. What happens when you go into a story like this, whether it's in a novel or whatever, what we do is suspend judgment, is the language we use, where you go to a movie, and in order to get into that movie, you don't say, well, now this is just a movie, or that's just a play. You actually, if you're going to really enjoy it, you have to get into the story, so you suspend your judgment, and for those few moments, you actually enter into the world of that story, and you can cry with the actor, you can laugh with the actor, your heart will beat fast, you know, like in the movie, and you suspend judgment until the curtain drops or the yen comes with the movie. You suspend judgment until the curtain falls. But we also use theater or a play as a metaphor for our lives, not just something out there. Remember that line, all the world's a stage? Remember that line? Where did that come from? Who wrote that? Shakespeare. What is it? As You Like It. Exactly. And so Jacques in it says, the world is a stage, and all the men and women merely players. Oscar Wilde kind of had his own twist on that later on. He said, the world is a stage, and the play is badly cast. Movies, books, theater, they are all attempts to reflect some aspect of the human story or the human imagination. Also, it's one way that we talk about our real lives. Have you ever said, well, I closed that chapter of my life? Or now I've got this new job, I am opening a new chapter in my life. What are you saying? My life is a story and it goes by chapters. It's like a novel in some ways. That was a defining moment in my life. It turned my life around and changed my direction. You can see that is that moment in the story where your life takes a new and different direction. The story, therefore, is a narrative, is the most natural way they tell us that we understand our own lives and the life of the world. We don't do it in just little snippets of points, bullet points or statements. It is a story that we live. So that's why we understand stories. Excuse me. Stories and the ancient people would write little things on the cave wall and so on to tell a story of a battle or some other thing. You can hear the understand the analysis that is often given to it, but it's their life. And when we begin to think of our own story, we begin to think of all the different ways in which our story comes together. And one of the things that's so popular these days, and I haven't decided what that's all about, I have a feeling that some of it is not good, but it's the ancestry.ca. Anybody get taken that one on yet? Find how much blood you've got in this or that or some other area. And so maybe because we are a bunch of mongrel immigrants with a whole lot of stuff in our background that could go way back, we are really curious to know who we are. You get that? Who we are. And so we find that our blood sometimes is a way in which we do it. And of course, you see the advertisement, so somebody, you know, finds that there was a king or a prince or a princess or some great leader, you know, 1,000 years ago that was, you know, you got 3 drops of blood from that and now you're important. Do you see how desperate we are to kind of find out who we are? This is important that we understand what's going on. I'm moving from the story that's on the stage to our stories. But the gospel is a story. It's not just a story out there, but it is a story. It is a cosmic drama. Don't know if you remember in the last few weeks any readings around this letter to the Ephesians. The first 3 chapters are devoted to Paul telling the cosmic story of the gospel. He said that Christ, in his coming, God saw to it that his Son, Christ, who came in flesh, is the one through his life, death, and resurrection has become the great reconciler. And in the end, he says, he will reconcile all things to himself. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. The astronomers will be interested in seeing what is in the heavens that will actually become a part of reconciliation. The coming together, the unifying of that which was fragmented and broken apart in our story of who we are as human beings and even the world on this little planet called Earth. So the whole story of the Christian faith is a story. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, we call him, is one of the leading New Testament scholars in our world today. He's a British Anglican theologian and biblical scholar. He's been a friend of Wycliffe College for many years. He writes faster than most people can read, including myself. But he has written massive works on the New Testament, on the Bible. And being British, he knew something about Shakespeare. And he says that the Bible, and I would say the whole gospel narrative, the gospel story, he said, is not just a collection of rules and regulations and moralistic statements and so on, but it is a story. It is a story in an uncompleted Shakespeare play, as he would say. And it's 5 acts in the biblical story. and you and I are a part of it. And the first act is the creation, you know, Genesis, the creation. And then within a few chapters, you have the fall and everything where Adam and Eve disobeyed. And so the fall happens, and then a lot of things fall out from that. And you can see with the patriarchs that you've got human sin right in the very beginning. So that's the second act. And the third that act is the calling of the people of God, calling it through Abraham. God says, you will be my person on earth and your descendants to witness to the world who I am, Yahweh. And so that is the story of Israel. And then that all goes through until we come to Jesus. So then the Gospels are the story of Jesus. And then comes the apostolic period of the church, where we have been given the Holy Spirit in our lives to carry on the work. But here's the difference. In Act 5, that's Act 5, the church, it is incomplete. So it starts from Acts through the letters of Paul and so on, the life of the church, and then the New Testament stops. But the church continues. The teaching is that we are an extension, a continuation of that church. So we are a part of that Act 5. The difference is that the scriptures are the authoritative word of God, and so we don't mess with that in that sense. We have to interpret and understand it, but when it comes to our part, we have to improvise. And my wife was a part of a thing in Toronto called Improv Theater, and if anybody knows, there's a theater downtown that just works on that, where you start with anything. You can start with a bag, with a stale hamburger bun in it, start with that, and then the stories kind of go all over the place, but you have to honor every other story, and so on. But we have to improvise because we are in our own different culture from anything that would be understandable by the writers of the New Testament. So we have to take that, and we cannot just kind of go off on our own and tell our own story, what it means to be a Christian. We have to keep referring back. We have to go back. We have to practice that. We have to understand it and learn it so that when we improvise, we stay in the story. You don't start something totally new all over again. Excuse me. So we need to rehearse our Act 5 Part 2. Part 1 was that part of the New Testament from Acts on. Part 2 is what you and I for the last 2,000 years have been doing. We've been improvising on that. Jesus said, "My all authority in heaven is in earth has been given to me." And then he turns around later on and says, "That has been given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit comes, you will speak my words. You will do the works that I have done." So our task as players to finish that drama and this continuing story of Jesus until the end. So here is the script we not only learn in our heads like you do when you're going on stage, but you actually begin to practice that particular life, that script. So the grand theme is this cosmic reconciliation called salvation, and is accomplished by Christ's death, life, death, and resurrection. And Paul redirects, when we now get down to our epistle reading today, Paul redirects our attention to how we are to conduct ourselves in light of this cosmic divine plan. That is so vast, that is so cosmic, that we can't grasp it in a way. If the astronomers can't get a hold of it, thank you very much. If the astronomers can't get it, how do we think that we can understand what's going on? But that is the grand but we have to practice our part in the play now. And that's what Paul does in this passage. For the first three chapters, he's talking about this massive, mind-boggling plan of God for all the world with a vision of what it's going to look like at the end, reconciling all things unto himself. But now he gets down, all of a sudden he shifts down to local practice. That's, and you know, you're larger than most of the churches in this early period of the church. You understand that? They were small house churches, and they were marginalized by the society. They had no emperor or anybody to promote them. That didn't happen for 500 years. But they were small. And how Paul can go from this cosmic reality down to the practice is a miracle in itself. But Paul did it. And that's where he is going. How are we to live our lives in light of the fact that the church is that called out body on earth to witness to the world what is happening in this time? Act 5, part 2. As gospel performers, which is what we are, we're drawn into this story. We dedicate ourselves to practice, time, and work until we are so embedded in that story that it is impossible, get this, it's impossible to separate us as actors from the characters in the story. For many of us, the biblical story, or the story of salvation, is kind of an extra thing to our lives. So when I say, who are you? Tell me your story. And you will talk about all, and I would talk about all sorts of things about our family, where we came from, how we got here, the ups and downs of our lives, and what we hope to do in the next few years before we die, and things like that. And you say, well, what about your Christian faith? And for a lot of us, present company excluded, but for a lot of us throughout the history and in the life of the church, the story of our faith is kind of a stage story that where we are simply not the actors on the stage, we're simply observers, and we sometimes come to church to observe and to participate for an hour on Sunday or so, and then we go about our real life story. That is just absolutely not what the biblical story is about or what it tells us. So our primary identity sometimes needs to change from our family heritage and all of that sort of thing. But the more we work at the script, this script, the scriptures and the life of the church, the more we work at it, the more we move from observers in the pews, if you like, or in the seats, and we come on stage ourselves. And when we come on stage, we then become part of that gospel story. That should be, as Paul says, our primary story, because when you are in Christ, that is our primary identity. But we can't get that without actually practicing the line, practicing the script. So Paul starts out in this, in verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, I beg you. In other words, that therefore means that what he has said before about this massive future that we are going into. Here's how we ought to live in light of that. So that cosmic vision is brought right down to our lives. And the goal we'll find, and I'm just going to list these off and you can go home and read it more for yourself. The goal is unity. He keeps talking about this all the time through the whole book of Ephesians. Following unity, following God's ultimate goal of reconciliation. He says in verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in verse 4, there is, and this is the big one, it's kind of the baptismal covenant writ in a very short way. There is one body and one Spirit. We are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And that's our baptismal vocation. Because in verse 5, he says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Do you see how he keeps coming up with this one, this unity theme? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So he's emphasizing, this theme of unity, but then there is a diversity within that unity that we must honor. I want you to hear that. There's a unity that we must honor. It's getting in my way. I'm likely headed. Verse 7, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And his gifts were that there's some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipment of the saints for the work of ministry. There you are. Your ministry is your practicing to be in the script so that you can be on stage and part of the play and fully embedded in the play. And so you have some coaches that help you, and those are the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. So it's an image of one body with many parts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about this also. Just think for a moment that you say, well, diversity and unity is kind of the thing that everybody's talking about today, and that is true, and that is right, and I have no objection to that. But Paul is talking about something much more fundamental in terms of who the church is and how we relate to the world and that grand vision that God has for us. And so you think of the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the church is like a body, you know, with the head and the arms and all the different parts. And then he says something like, the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. And he said, because we need all the parts. And you just think for a moment, how different, if you laid out somebody's ear and then pulled out their arm, put laid down and looked at them, they would be so different. If you didn't have a body to attach them to, you'd say, what are these things? They are so totally different. That's the challenge of diversity. That unless we understand where those belong in the body, we think that they're just strange. And the eye can look at the ear and say, you are one strange dude. But you're part of the body. And that's why you are on stage to practice and learn that. And he says that if we don't learn that, he said, we're like children that are immature, we're tossed to and fro, we get in all sorts of trouble, we are victims of the scammers around. You read that, that's what he's saying basically. And with all their craftiness, and it produces division and brokenness in the body and in our world. So that is why we have to practice the script, and we have to honor the diversity that is there, which is so hard, because if you don't look like me, you don't act like me, your food smells different from mine, I'm not sure I want you in my neighborhood. Understand? And you're not going to be terribly comfortable in my church. Let that sink in for a moment. Just how easy it is for us to let our lives be defined by similarities rather than the differences. And that brings around the truth. So the truth, then, that we are to live, Paul finishes by, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We will grow as a result if we do that in every way, Paul says. And he says the whole body, therefore, will flourish. When each part is working properly, making bodily growth, it upbuilds itself in love. When we actually are speaking the truth in love. And we often think about speaking the truth. So, well, I have this to tell you, but you understand that I love you, but I'm going to tell you flat out what I think of you. This word, speaking the truth, is actually a verb. Usually we say truth is a noun, but truth can also be a verb, and that's where you're speaking the truth is truth in action. As somebody called it, truthing. So we are people that are supposed to be truthing. We're just therefore not making statements, I believe this, or I believe that, or I don't believe something else. And it's just not a matter of our doctrine and our beliefs, which are important. But it's living truth, the way we actually witness to the gospel. So that's when we are truthing. A woman once, in the story, Frederick Buechner is a Christian writer and novelist, writes a lot of stories. And he tells the story of a woman who was speaking to her pastor, and she was clearly very frustrated. And she said, "There's just one reason you understand why I come dragging in here every Sunday. I want to find out if the whole thing's true. Just true. That's all. Either it is or it isn't. And that's the one question you avoid like death." Just speaking the truth. It's living the truth. The followers of Jesus then believe that this story, that you and I are now on the stage, pray God, not just simply observers sitting in the mezzanine watching the play, but we are on the stage living it and acting it out for others to see this great cosmic story. We say that this story is true, often in the face of other stories that seem to contradict it. We are called not only to declare it, but to live the story. Do truthing, in other words. We are truthing when we gather regularly to worship and to praise God and to give ear to the gospel. We are truthing when we bring our whole selves, our souls and bodies, not just our propositional beliefs, to our faith. We are truthing when we lay our life stories down at the altar for healing, for giving, for restoring, and for witnessing that God's power of that end time is stronger than our broken stories here and now. Do you believe that? We are truthing when we put our hands to the plow and let a cynical world see before their eyes a people of hope. We are truthing when we live our lives joyfully, when we give generously, for a vision that is so much bigger than our small self-interested pursuits. We are truthing when our smallest act or even our attitude conveys the power of a future so radically different that an onlooking world will see it as either utterly crazy or irresistibly compelling. We are truthing when we faithfully perform a unity God calls us to in a world broken by, in the words of another writer, bad acting and poor lighting. Amen.